Amen. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Back when Lydia was born, our pediatrician, after the first time we went to see our pediatrician, she was concerned about Lydia's weight. Lydia, when she was born, weighed a little bit over 5 pounds. She was small, and in fact, a lot of people, when they first saw her, they would ask if she had been prematurely born, and we'd say, no, she was full term, and everything was fine. She was just born small, but our pediatrician was worried that she wasn't putting on weight the way that she thought she needed to, and so this resulted in us going to see the doctor every few weeks. And this went on pretty much for about the first year of Lydia's life. We'd go and they'd weigh her, and well, it's still not where we like it to be, so come back in 6 weeks or whatever and we'll weigh her again. And so this went on and on and on until the pediatricians finally decided to diagnose her with failure to thrive. Now, as first-time parents, when we heard those words, we thought, well, what does this mean? And we began researching it, and we discovered that really what it meant was that she was not putting on weight like they wanted her to. It can mean either not putting on weight or losing weight in an unhealthy fashion. But the truth was she was meeting all of the other benchmarks that a growing child should meet. It was just the weight was not where the doctor wanted it to be. Well, after having a few tests run and things, we settled in with this diagnosis, failure to thrive. We didn't really know what was going to go on and how to move forward with that. We just assumed she was going to be small, but this was the assessment that the pediatrician made. She just was not meeting the criteria that the pediatrician thought she should be meeting to be a healthy weight. Spiritually speaking, when you think about the church, do you know and understand that within God's Word, He has certain criteria for what a healthy church is to be? He has certain criteria, certain marks that according to God, He would say, if a church is going to be a healthy and growing church, then they must be these things. It is clear in the passage that we're in this morning that that is the case. God does have certain criteria that He desires for churches to meet if they are going to be growing and healthy churches as He desires them to be. And so with that in mind, as I studied this text and this passage this week, it caused me to think, and as I reflected upon what we dealt with in Lydia in our own life, it caused me to think, I wonder, if churches today were to use the Word of God as a mirror to hold up in their own faces, and the great physician, God Almighty, looked into those churches, are there many churches today that He would diagnose as failing to thrive? That He would look at these churches and say, based upon where you are and what you're doing and what I have said in my Word as to what a church is to be and how a church is to be, you're failing to thrive. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, I want us to hold it up in front of ourselves as a mirror and do our own self-assessment and ask God, God, speak to us and show us, are we meeting the three criteria that you've laid out in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16? And really, this has been the whole reason why we've been studying Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Because within this letter, he addresses really the health of the church overall. He addresses the doctrine of the church in chapters 1 through 3, and then he addresses the duty of the church in chapters 4 through 6. And so in this little letter, Paul gives us the criteria for what a healthy and growing church looks like. That is, it believes the right things and it lives the right way. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul explicitly outlines the fundamental principles of what a healthy and growing church look like. And understand, when I say healthy and growing, I'm not necessarily meaning healthy and numerically growing. While we all would love for numerical growth to occur in this church and in every church, You need to understand God's primary concern is your growth spiritually. That's what He's primarily concerned about. He's not concerned about how big numerically a church is. He's concerned with how deep your faith is, how spiritual you are, how much you look like Christ. The amazing thing is as I know, as many of you know, a church that is those things, a church that is healthy in Christ, a church that is growing in the image of Christ and growing in faithfulness to Christ, those churches end up becoming numerically growing churches. Why? Because God produces that growth. And so Paul is outlining and giving us the fundamental principles of what a healthy and growing church is like in all times and in all places. Now remember, in chapters 1 through 3, we saw what the right doctrine of the church is to be, that God's eternal plan is to bring all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We saw that in chapter 1. And then he does this through the death and the resurrection of Christ, which reconciles God and man, and it reconciles us to each other. We saw that in chapter 2. And then this is all done to manifest the triumphant wisdom of His gospel ministry to the spiritual realms in His church, which is what we saw in chapter 3. And so we've seen the doctrinal side of what we are to believe. But now in chapters 4 through 6, Paul begins to explain how we must live what we've seen in chapters 1 through 3. How we must live as a church committed to gathering people under Christ. So he outlines three basic criteria for church health and growth here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Stand with me as I read this passage and follow along with me. Paul writes in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "He has ascended," what does it mean except that He has also descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is Himself, who also He who ascended far above all the heavens, so that He might fill all things. And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." God, we come to You this morning as we look at Your criteria, Your marks of what a growing and healthy church is. It is our prayer that we would meet each one of these marks, that we would be seen by You as a growing, healthy, thriving, vibrant church. But God, if we come to the end of our time together this morning and we realize we are not that, then may we repent of that. May we repent of being lackadaisical. May we repent of being complacent. And may we become growing and healthy again. God, may we not only think about this in the church, in the terms of the church overall, but may we think about it in the terms of our individual lives. That You've called us as individual Christians to be healthy and growing. So may we hold Your word up as a mirror to do a self-evaluation to see if we are who You've called us to be. Speak to us now, for we are listening for Your voice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now as we look at this passage, there are three criteria given in this passage for genuine spiritual growth that are the same for every church in every context. And as we work through these three criteria, one of the things that will probably shock you the most is really how simple they are. When we go through here, there's nothing that we can't understand. There's nothing that's complex. It's all very, very simple. There's nothing weird or complicated. And so the prayerful and careful application of these three criteria, it will take time and it will take sacrifice, but this is how God will grow us as a church, or really grow any church. And so what are the three criteria that God gives through the Apostle Paul in this text? Well, the first one is this, that a healthy and growing church is marked by spiritual maturity. A healthy and growing church is marked by spiritual maturity. Paul begins here in verse 1 by reminding them of his imprisonment. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, which serves to remind his audience that the faithful Christian, his walk will be a costly walk. It can be a costly walk where it might cost you your life. And so Paul says, I'm writing to you because I'm the prisoner of the Lord, committed to doing His will and following His will for my life. I'm writing to you because my heart is for the Lord and I want your heart to be for the Lord. And with that in mind, he goes on and he tells him, because of this, I implore you. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Paul is, he is begging for believers to live up to the high calling with which Christ has called them. Believers in Christ are to live in a manner that matches that of Christ Himself. And so he's urging believers to be everything that God desires them to be and everything He's empowered them to be. Again, remember what we've seen already in chapters 1 through 3. Paul's saying, I want you to know who you are in Christ. I want you to know the great wealth, the riches, and the power you have in Him. And so now he comes to verse 1 of chapter 4 and says, I'm imploring you. Because of everything I've said already in the first three chapters, I'm imploring you. You have the power. You have the knowledge. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which Christ has given you. Walk in a manner worthy of this. Because they've been saved through Christ and by Christ, they're now called to walk in a manner worthy of that salvation. The truth is, we live in a day where so many people say they've accepted Christ, but they don't live for Him. They claim to be a follower of Christ, but they're not walking in a manner worthy of Christ. The truth is what most people want is they don't really want a relationship with Christ, so to say. They just want to be sure they're not going to go to hell. They just want what you can term as fire insurance. And as long as they have their fire insurance, they can say, I'm not going to go to hell. I've got my fire insurance, so now I can live however I want, and I'll be okay because I'm saved. But understand, to walk in a manner like that is to walk in an unworthy manner and disregard the high calling God has given us as His children. To say, now that I've got a relationship with Christ and I know I'm going to heaven, I can live and do whatever I want. I don't have to listen to His word. I don't have to obey His word. I've got what I need, is to live in an unworthy way. It's to live in an unworthy manner. And so Paul says, I don't want you to live like that. I want you to live in a manner that is worthy of the calling which you have. And so we must live a life worthy of the calling which we have been called. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, Paul tells us in verses 2 and 3. He says, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, if you want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of salvation that Christ has given you, then walk in these five ways, in these five virtues. And the truth is, these virtues are essential for faithful Christian living. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Ephesians, he says these words. He says, "These virtues and the supernatural unity to which they testify are probably the most powerful testimony the church can have, because they are in such contrast to the attitudes and the disunity of the world. No program or method, no matter how carefully planned and executed, can open the door to the gospel in the way individual believers can do when they are genuinely humble, meek, patient, forbearing in love, and demonstrate peaceful unity in the Holy Spirit." So God's plan for faithful living in the church is for the church to be unified. And the characteristics Paul just mentioned will help unity occur. Everything that relates to salvation, to the church, and to the kingdom of God is based on the concept of unity. And Paul reflects this by using the word one seven times through verses 4 through 6. The church is one, and in the world today, lost people need to see a united body that is about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to see a church that is united, not divisive. They need to see a church that is working together, not working against each other. And Paul says, if you will walk in these virtues, then unity will occur among the people of God. If we were to think about these virtues listed here in verses 2 and 3, Paul has really given us a snapshot of Jesus Christ Himself. Because no one exemplified them better than Jesus, who was the supreme example of humility, according to Philippians 2, 5 through 11, where Paul says he did not grasp equality with God as a thing to be grasped. He laid aside his humanity to come to the earth. So he was humble. As for gentleness, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, 29, "Come to me because I am gentle." As for patience, his patience is unparalleled. As for love, Christ demonstrated his love in manifold ways, but the most vivid way he demonstrated his love was upon the cross. As for being eager to maintain peace, he is the peacemaker, as Paul says here in Ephesians 2:14. Therefore, the more we look like Jesus individually, and the more we live like Jesus relationally, the more united we will become. And so because of that, because these five characteristics or virtues are so important for that unity, let's look at them quickly just in a little more detail. Humility here is humble, is not being shy. So when he says be humble or have humility, he's not saying be shy. It means restraining our sense of entitlement to be the focus of other people's care and attention. But by submitting ourselves to others with respect in order to promote their best interests. For example, allowing someone else's teaching or musical talents to be more celebrated in our church than our own, or in realizing that our desire for attention from a leader may need to remain neglected while they are pressured with caring for others who may be facing desperate crises that we know little about. In the words of C.S. Lewis, in his observations in Mere Christianity, he said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." So humility is, I don't put myself above everybody else, but I put everybody else above myself. I think of others before I think about myself. So Paul says, walk in humility. He also says, walk in gentleness. And gentleness does not mean timidity. It means dealing with other people with kindness rather than roughness, with empathy and compassion rather than by demanding force, and dealing with them in soft encouragement rather than being a bully. For instance, urging people to raise their standards for Jesus' sake by setting a good example rather than persuading them to adopt our own agenda by being demanding or critical. So he says, be gentle, be patient. To be patient means to be long-suffering of the faults of others and slow in seeking to rebuke them, recognizing that spiritual growth takes time and that we are all a work in progress. We're all called to be patient. For instance, when those who are younger in the faith seem to be unreliable or lazy, or when we experience less love than we have tried to show to others. So this idea of being patient is that idea of you have another believer, for example, and you want them to do something, and you know they would be they're just the right person for that, but yet they seem to be unreliable, they seem to be lazy, and sometimes you want to go to them and you just want to shake them and say, look, would you please? You would be great for this if you just do it, just do it, and you just want to kind of slap them around a little bit. Paul says, don't do that. Be patient with them, understanding they are still growing spiritually just like you are growing spiritually. Be patient with them. Be an example for them. Come alongside them and help them grow in their spiritual relationship with Christ. So be patient. Showing tolerance for one another in love, which means to put up with each other in love. And then preserving the unity of the Spirit. Unity is active, not passive. And we should be zealous to maintain unity. And notice that we do not create unity, but we keep unity. God creates unity. God unites us, and we are to seek to maintain unity by the Spirit's help. And so Paul says these characteristics, these virtues, when they are lived out, when we are walking in these things, it will help preserve the unity of our church family. And we are to do everything that we possibly can in whatever roles we have to pursue and maintain the unity of our church in Christ instead of fueling division and seeking our own agenda. And when tensions arise, as it occasionally does in every church family, rather than stirring things up with overconfident opinions, with destructive gossip or bitter aggression, We are to prayerfully encourage and help each other to listen humbly, to speak gently, and forgive patiently. So Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. And you can walk in that manner when you walk with humility, gentleness, patience, when you show tolerance for one another in love, and when you are diligent to preserve the unity of the bond of peace. May we do that. Paul says a growing and healthy church is marked by spiritual unity. But then secondly, Paul tells us that a healthy and growing church is marked by spiritual diversity. It's interesting that Paul would say there's spiritual unity, but now he mentions spiritual diversity. And the diversity he speaks of relates to our ministries within the church. In verses 1 through 12, Paul points out our uniqueness as individuals. Every believer is unique because by God's grace, He has gifted each one of us differently to accomplish His purpose and plan within His church and out in the world. And so when Paul uses this word grace in verse 7, he's not referring to God's saving grace, but to His additional grace in giving gifts to us for ministry. And these gifts are not given for our personal satisfaction. They're not given for our own reputation. But they're given to us by God to enrich the life and service of others in the church. These gifts of grace are not just abilities, but they're ministries. So whatever gifts God has given you, don't look at them as abilities, but look at them as ministries. That God has given me these gifts to use them in the ministry of Christ, ways for us to serve His church family. And as Paul explains more fully elsewhere in Scripture, such as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, this means that none of us should feel inadequate as if we have nothing to contribute to the ministry of the church. Not a single person in this church, as a follower of Christ and member of this church, should ever feel inadequate as if I have nothing to contribute to the church. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And God has you here for a reason. And this should not cause us to indulge in feelings of superiority either. We should not walk away with the other feeling of thinking, well, because I have this gift, I'm more superior than everybody else, because if I wasn't here, they wouldn't be able to do this. I assure you, if you weren't here, God would put somebody there to do it. So don't think that everything hinges upon you. But God has gifted us. The truth is, the church will be weakened if we don't offer our ministry. If we're not using the gifts and the talents God has given us for the ministry of Christ, then the church becomes weaker. We will eventually discover that we all need the ministries of other people in our church. This diversity of ministries in a church is something to be celebrated and enjoyed, however frustrating our culture and personality differences may sometimes feel. We need to celebrate the diverse gifts that God has given to us. I mean, think about it. Clearly, because I'm a pastor and I preach, one of my spiritual gifts is the proclamation of God's Word. I love teaching God's Word. I love preaching God's Word, and that's one of the gifts He's given me. That's one of the strengths He's given me. What if He gave every one of us that gift? If all of us in this church had that gift, you know what we'd be? A church full of good preachers, or mediocre preachers in my case. And you might say, well, that'd be great. Okay, it would be great for a little while. But then what about people who need compassion? What about people who love visiting and being around other people? What about people who are gifted with the ability to just pray and pour their hearts and souls out before God Almighty? You see, it wouldn't be long before we would realize we're missing some things. We can all preach and proclaim the Word of God, and we can do it great with the power of God, but there's something missing. People aren't being cared for. People aren't being shown compassion. We need people who can pray. We need people who can do this or that. That's why we need to celebrate the diverse gifts that God has given us in the church, because they all work together to build the church. More importantly, we need to remember that it is Christ who dispenses the gifts. There's no point in feeling envious of someone else's gift or proud of our own, because it is Christ who's given us that gift. And for Christ, He is the one who has decided how to dispense those gifts. I want you to understand, we're approved of and rewarded in heaven by God for our godliness rather than our giftedness. So don't sit and think, well, because I don't have this gift, I can't do this. If I had this, oh God, if I had this gift, I could do so much more for You. Don't think that, because the truth is, God has given you the gifts He's given you because He wants you to use them to the fullest extent for His glory. And so He's going to reward you based on your godliness in that rather than your giftedness. He's not going to say, well, because you have this gift and they had this gift, I'm going to reward them greater. That's not the case. He's going to reward you based on your godliness. So whether we serve others by praying for them, by reading the Bible to them, or encouraging them, by serving on a committee, or greeting people at the door, or serving in the children's ministry, or teaching a Sunday school class, Paul says, I want you to understand these gifts have come from Christ, and they're meant for you to use as a ministry in the church of Christ for the building up of the body of Christ. And this is why he goes on in verse 7, after verse 7, to quote from Psalm 68. Verse 8 there is a quotation from Psalm 68, which is a victory hymn. And historically, after triumph in war, the king would bring home the spoils. And so here, referring to Jesus, having triumphed over sin, death, and hell, and the grave, our Savior gave His congregation spiritually gifted people that they might minister to His church. So my church is not just here in order to bless me, as though I'm a shopper filling a basket in the supermarket. The opposite is true. We're all saved and given to our churches as gifts to bless others by serving them. We're not meant to be consumers, but contributors. But how can we be that? How can we be that? How can we do that? Paul says that Christ has given to His church in verse 11 some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For what reason? What reason has Christ given these individuals to the church? Well, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Paul has already referred to the apostles and prophets who were together with Christ, the cornerstone, who with Christ they were building the foundation of the church. He did that back in chapter 2. These apostles and prophets, they have passed from the scene, but the foundation has been laid on which all of Christ's church has been built. They taught and preserved the message of Christ. They preserved the faith until the New Testament was completed. And now Christ continues to provide us with evangelists who bring people to Christ and train others to do so. He continues to provide us with pastors and teachers who build us up in Christ by nurturing our faith. But, and this is important, you are not merely to be receivers. You're not merely to be receivers. Teachers of every kind in church have been given by Jesus, as He says in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of service or the work of ministry. To equip all of you for your many different ministries that will grow and build up the church to glorify God. So all of you have ministries, and all of you are ministers, and you are all being equipped by your Bible teachers, by your pastors, for your particular church growth ministries. This is one of the aims of my ministry as your pastor, to equip you for the ministry God has given you within this church. If I'm not equipping you, if you walk out of here and you don't feel like you've been equipped or encouraged to follow Christ more faithfully or strengthened by His Word, you've not been equipped to serve Him more faithfully, then I have wasted my time and I am doing a poor job at what God's called me to do. Now, if you are all gifted by Christ and if you are all ministers of Christ, this means that our church needs you all to get involved and not leave the ministry to just a few. It's been said that church can be like a soccer match. 22,000 spectators desperately in need of some exercise, and 22 players desperately in need of rest. And sometimes church can be that way. A faithful few doing the work of many. If we compare Sunday church to a football game, many people think of church as like a crowd of spectators, the congregation gathering to watch expensive professional players, the pastors playing a game, doing their ministry of preaching and leading meetings and etc. But Paul says that pastors are given by Jesus for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. It is the works of ministry or the works of service of God's people in the congregation that builds up the church in unity and maturity. It's not just pastors who do ministry. The whole congregation are the ministers that Jesus employs to build His church. So understand, if you want this church to grow, don't put it off on my shoulders. Don't put that on me. Because number one, I can't live under that weight. If we want this church to grow, if we want this church to be what God wants it to be, it's going to take every single one of us. All of us doing the work of the ministry. And if we can grasp that truth, then it will greatly affect the way we do church. The pastors are not the only ministers. They are training all the congregation in ministry. Our church is to be a training church and all members ministers, because that is how Jesus builds His church. I've had conversations with people who will say something like, I need you to go by and visit so-and-so. And most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, the implication in that is I want you to go visit so-and-so because you're the pastor and that's what we pay you for. We pay you to do that. And on a few occasions when this happened, not all the time, but on a few occasions, I've had the boldness to respond, well, have you gone by and seen them? Only to find out they haven't. And then I'll say, well, why not? And again, the implication is, you're the pastor, that's your job, that's what we pay you for, so go do that. But the truth is they don't understand, they don't see themselves as a minister. You need to see yourself as a minister. You are called to serve Christ. Understand, as a believer, Christ has gifted you to serve the people of this church through a unique ministry because you're a minister of Christ. The pastors and teachers of the church are here to help equip you for that ministry, not do it for you. So if God lays upon your heart somebody needs to be visited, then go visit them. Because that's God telling you, you need to go visit them. Don't then come to me or another minister and say, hey, so-and-so needs to go be visited. What? Have you done it? And if you come to me and I ask you, have you done it? And you say, no, I'm going to look back at you and say, well, let's go see them. You go with me. Understand who you are in Christ. And when we do this, the church will be enriched in worship and mission when everyone is serving. When members give, work, when they give, when they work in the nursery, when they visit those in need, when they make meals for new parents, when they minister to one another in groups, the body is edified, it is blessed, and it is built up. Every member should grow up and use a towel, not wear a bib. So Paul says, understand a church, a healthy and growing church is marked by spiritual diversity. And then finally, a growing and healthy church is marked by spiritual maturity. Notice with this final mark that Christ does not want us to be united and diverse in diversity and busy with ministry. He wants us to grow up in maturity in Christ's likeness. Notice the phrases he uses in verse 13 to describe this goal. He says, unity in the flesh, a mature man, and fullness of Christ. The unity of the faith pertains to the body of doctrine, what we believe. And we are to grow in our knowledge of Christ in verse 13. Grow in His Word, and this is what Christ wants in us. And Paul makes clear in verse 14 that we're not to be content with remaining childishly ignorant or content with conflicting issues, especially about major issues, or to be stubbornly clinging to our alternative theories, or to retire from a zeal for learning about God. You see, our unity of mind and believing God's Word is central to the unity of all things under Christ. And so to encourage us to be a church that grows in its knowledge of Christ and His Word, Paul shows us what kind of church this will create. First, we will attain to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Christ's intention is not just for us to grow into believing the same things, but to mature the whole character of Jesus Christ. Christian growth is growing to become more like Christ, the perfect human. And we all need to grow in Christ so that, as he says in the final two verses, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the church for the building of it, up of itself in love. So we are to speak truthfully and lovingly. We must hold the truth high. And we must remember the centrality of love. We need to have those biblical conversations like Jesus had with individuals in the gospel. We want to lovingly discuss the truths of God's Word with people. And when they don't agree with our doctrine, we want them to know that we love them anyway. And then Paul finally, in the end, he returns to this body metaphor in verse 16, where every member is a joint or a limb in Christ's body. Every member is to contribute using what he or she has. Now let me tell you, our ultimate need is Christ. That's our ultimate need. He is what we need, and we grow up in Him. We are dependent on Christ, who is the head and source of the church, but we are also members of the body. And we are dependent on one another. Every joint, Paul says, properly working causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Again, the growth of the church is not dependent upon one person. It's dependent upon all of us, trusting that God's going to provide the growth through us to reach the world with the gospel. As we grow in Christ and as we use our gifts in love, the body becomes healthy. And the body grows. For Lydia, after we had a few tests run, it turned out she was perfectly healthy. There was nothing wrong with her. She was just small in stature. As parents, we were relieved by that news. As concerned as we were about Lydia's health, and as concerned as you are about your own health, let us be more concerned about the health of the church. As we've looked at these three marks of a healthy and growing church, let us make necessary changes with the Spirit's help to become the church Christ desires us to be. Let us take seriously our role within this church, whether that be serving on a committee, singing in the choir, teaching a Sunday school class, visiting and checking on people, or some other ministry. Every joint, every member is to work together so that the body of Christ is built up. If we want to be a growing and healthy church, then it's going to take every one of us fulfilling the ministry that God has given us in this church for that to occur. Are you doing that? As I said at the beginning, let this word be a mirror and do a self-evaluation. Hold it up in front of your face and say, oh God, am I fulfilling the role that you've given me? Am I fulfilling the ministry that you've given me within this church to build it up in love and for the glory of Christ? I hope you are. If you're not, I hope you will begin to do that. This morning, if you're here and you're lost, you don't have a relationship with Christ, none of anything I've said may have made any sense to you. But here's what you need to know. I said it just a few moments ago. Your ultimate need is Christ. You don't really have to worry about anything else I said about spiritual gifts, about serving in the church. You need to know this. You need Christ. And I would love nothing more than to share with you what Christ wants to do in your life. And so maybe it's you coming forward this morning asking the simple question, what does this mean? Who is Christ and why do I need Him? Give us the opportunity to share that with you this morning. Let's pray. God, we come to you. I thank you, God, for the truth of your word. I thank you for how it encourages us and equips us to serve you, to live for you each and every day. I pray now that as we go into a time of response, that we would allow your word to penetrate our hearts. We would use it as a mirror to say, God, am I serving you in every way you've called me to? Am I using the gifts that you've given me to help build up your church? I pray that if we're not, that we would repent of that and we would commit today. I'm going to begin to do that. I'm going to serve you in any way I can for your glory and for the good of this church. I pray for the lost person that I pray that if they've heard nothing else, they heard what I just said, that their ultimate need is Christ. And I pray you would use that to prick their heart and say, you need Jesus. And they would begin to search that out and have conversations and maybe come speak with me about what does that mean? And give us the opportunity to share the gospel. But God, move now among our hearts. Holy Spirit, lead us to make the decisions and respond in the way we need to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.